Turn with me to John chapter 6, since you've embarrassed me thoroughly. John chapter 6. Have you ever asked a question and not gotten the answer you wanted? You know, I'm not talking about like, do I look fat in this? That's not what I'm talking about. You all know this one, right? Yeah. I'm not talking about that so much. What I'm talking about is all of those times when we ask a question already knowing what we think the answer is supposed to be, right? And sometimes it's not. Sometimes that's not what we hear. Sometimes we will even go so far, not that I would ever do such a thing, but we will go so far as to craft the question with just the right words that will elicit the response that we want, right? We do this. But if we don't get that answer, sometimes it kind of throw you for a loop, you know? And you're kind of left, you know, having to deal with that to a certain point. But my point in that is that just because somebody is asking a question does not necessarily mean they're looking for the answer. Do you know what I mean? Just because they're asking questions doesn't always mean that they're actually seeking the answer to those questions, especially if that answer goes against what they really want. Well, I bring that up because, guys, that's what is happening in this passage in John chapter 6 that we're going to take a look at this evening. A crowd of people, if you've been going through this study with us over the last many weeks, then you are probably fairly familiar with this crowd of people by now. But they're going to ask Jesus a series of questions. And the problem here is that they're not really honestly seeking those answers. You see, they'd already figured out in their heads what they thought the answer should be or what they wanted it to be. And of course, Jesus has a tendency to disappoint us in those situations. Jesus will always give us the truth, will he not? And these people who are asking Jesus these questions, they figured they had the answers, but they were wrong. And Jesus is going to let them know that they are wrong. However, as I mentioned before, this is not some nondescript crowd. This is one that we have met before. You might remember them from earlier in the chapter. They are the ones that Jesus fed. We call it often the feeding of the 5,000, but as we talked about, we know there's, you know, somewhere around 15 to 20,000 people entirely, counting women and children, that were there that day. He fed them with two loaves and two fishes, an amazing miracle that took place. And so this crowd, they were stuffed, right? Full to the gills with food. They're happy, lounging around on that hillside. Everything was great. Unfortunately, because of how they were feeling, they began to look at Jesus as their meal ticket. They kind of looked at Jesus as the guy who could make all of their problems go away. And so they thought, hey, it'd be a pretty good idea. Let's make him king. And if he doesn't want to be king, we will force him to be king. And of course, Jesus wasn't going to have anything to do with that. So we learned that he withdrew from the crowd. A little bit later, he sent them away. And then, of course, he sent his disciples away. He sent them off into a boat to go across the other side of a very stormy Sea of Galilee, which is what we took a look at last weekend. But if you think about it, that storm, the walking on the water and all of that, was really kind of behind the scenes as far as this crowd was concerned, right? They didn't see it. They weren't whipping out the Gospel of John and reading to see what happened next, of course. They were there. They didn't know any of those things. All they knew was that they had witnessed a miracle, and they wanted more. They wanted more. And the word of Jesus making food out of thin air, as you might imagine, was traveling very quickly. By the time the next day comes around, people are coming out of the woodwork. If there was 15 to 20,000 before, who knows how many we're talking about now after they heard about what Jesus had done. But and it's about there that we're going to pick back up at verse 22. But before we do that, let's take a moment and ask the Lord to bless his word. Would you do that with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have caused it to be written for our benefit, and you have blessed it and anointed it so that we might learn, so that we might change, so that we might see things as you see them, so that we might see you as you really are. And tonight, Lord, as we examine your word, I do pray that you would be our teacher, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to each one of us, that you would expose what needs to be exposed, that you would strengthen and heal those things that need to be healed. Lord, that you would draw us closer to you, that there would not be one of us who walks out of here tonight who can truthfully say that you did not speak. Might our hearts be open, might our ears be attentive to you, Lord, as you speak through your word. And may it bring glory and honor to you. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, why don't we pick up there at verse 22. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. And there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. These guys are tenacious, are they not? I wish I could picture what this looked like. I mean, I don't know that we really have anything akin to it today. I mean, this is huge numbers of people schooling like fish, trying to find Jesus. And they're going all over the place. They've already traveled from one side of the sea to the other to follow him. And now, what are they doing? They don't see him anymore, so they're going to go all the way back across again to see if they can find him. But I want you guys to notice what it says there in verse 24. What was this massive crowd of people doing? They were seeking Jesus, right? That's what it says. They were seeking Jesus. Now, that sounds like a pretty good thing, does it not? Right? Is that not what we should be encouraging one another to be doing? Is seeking after Jesus. Unfortunately, once again, as we have seen before, we're going to find here that they are seeking Jesus for all of the wrong reasons. Their motivations are wrong. They were seeking him for what he could do for them, what he could perform for them. I mean, they liked having their bellies filled. That felt pretty good. They liked being full. And so they figured, this is our meal ticket. We'll follow this guy. Don't think for a minute here, guys, that this crowd was seeking Jesus to save them from their sins. That's not what they were thinking. That's not what was going through their minds. They were not seeking Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. They weren't seeking Jesus so that he could be their master, their Lord, and their Savior. They were seeking Jesus only for what he could do for them. And throughout the rest of our verses that we're going to take a look at this evening, and even some into next weekend, because what I intended in covering tonight, we're not going to get anywhere close to that, so we'll finish it off next week. But we're going to see how Jesus responds to this crowd. Now, we've already seen a little bit of that, right? They hunted him down, basically. And they were hungry. He responded to them by doing what? Giving them bread. He fed them. But now Jesus is going to take this into a whole different realm, the spiritual realm. He's going to begin dealing with their hearts, not just their stomachs. And so we're going to see how he responds to them in this way. He's going to turn the discussion from physical bread to spiritual bread. Now, understand, all the people want to talk about is what? Food. That's what they want to talk about. But Jesus is going to continually turn them back to himself. He's going to continually keep bringing their focus right back where it was supposed to be, to begin with, on him. So the people came asking questions, but they were not honest questions. They already had the answer in their mind that they wanted, but Jesus is not going to give them the answers that they want. And with each answer that he gives them, they are going to become increasingly annoyed, irritated, angry, and even a bit belligerent towards Jesus. This one who just a little bit before they wanted to make king. They're suddenly going to turn and how they feel about him. Now, while we might take a look at that and say, well, what a sorry state of affairs that is. You know what's even more sad? It is the fact that this is still happening today. Now, I will grant you, right, the Son of God is not walking the earth today and he's not performing miracles with fishes and loaves and those sorts of things. But the motivation of the crowd still exists. Their reasons in seeking after Jesus still exist in this world today. Many times people are seeking Jesus merely for what he can do for them. And then as they seek him for those things, you know what Jesus begins to do? He begins to reveal himself to them. He begins to take off the blinders. He begins to take away the layers. And he reveals himself for who he is. And you know what often is the result? No, that wasn't what they bargained for. Oh, wait a minute. That's not the Jesus I know. That's not what I, you know, signed up for. That's not what I wanted at all. What are you talking to me about? And they become disillusioned or angry or whatever. And Jesus reveals himself for who he is. Many times they're not going to like what they hear. They're not going to like what they see. And so they begin to resist him. And guys, if we can just be honest, is this not happening even in the church today? I was just listening to the radio this week. And a lady calls this talk show, this Christian talk show where they're supposed to get advice and things like that. And her question to them was, I am a Christian. My fiance is not a Christian. We've been living together for 6 years. Should we get married? And I thought, well, this is going to be short, right? I mean, if you want the answer, right? If you want the answer, this is not going to be really long and involved. You know, you're not to be unequally yoked, and you shouldn't be living together, and getting married is probably not the best thing to do. Now, I will say that the host, as they answered that question, they did an okay job. I thought they hemmed and hawed around it a little bit too much. But what was interesting was her response. She said, well, I appreciate that answer, she says, but I'm fairly certain I'm going to marry him anyway. Is that not what we're talking about here? Oh, I want Jesus, and I'm a Christian, but I don't want him to tell me what to do. I don't want him to stop me from doing what I want to do, and if somebody tells me that's what it is, well, I don't want that. I resist that. Well, that's kind of what's happening here as well. To this day, people are coming to Jesus for food that perishes. Just for stuff. Temporal stuff. But Jesus wants to give them what? Food that's eternal. He wants to give them life. And as we look at the rest of our passage this evening, we're going to see four questions. Four specific questions that the people asked Jesus, all from the perspective of food that perishes. And we're going to see how Jesus answered them from the perspective of food that is eternal. And that first question is asked in verse 25. Jesus' answer is in verses 26 and 27, if you read this with me. When they found him on the other side of the sea, didn't I tell you, these guys, they're tenacious. They hunted him down. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father, God, has set His seal." Now, their question, the crowd's question, seems pretty straightforward question, doesn't it? Right? "Hey, Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, when did you get here?" You know, I mean, obviously they had no clue of all the intervening stuff that's taken place. They just say, "When did you get here?" But did you notice how Jesus answered? He didn't look at his watch. He didn't, you know, proceed to tell them of his itinerary and how this all came about, did he? It's as if he ignored their question entirely. Why? Is Jesus just rude, you know? No, it's because he knew better. Jesus is God, and as God, guess what he sees into? He sees into their hearts. He sees their motives. He knows what is behind even a question as simple as, "When did you get here?" And that's exactly why Jesus really never answers their direct question. He knew that they really didn't care what time he got there. He knew that their motive was not curiosity. Their motive was not, you know, pleasant chit-chat, you know, about the weather and how things were going. Their motive wasn't even that they were honestly seeking Jesus. Their motive was that they wanted to have more of their physical needs filled. And isn't that the first thing Jesus told them? "Hey guys, you're here because you want more food." That's what he told them. Doesn't answer their question. He just cuts right to the heart of the matter. Now, it's great that Jesus can do this. We're pretty poor at it. Okay, we're not as good as the Son of God at determining the motivations of other people's hearts. But here we see Jesus begin to peel back these layers. Their motive was that he just wanted their physical needs fulfilled. And I mean, you know, after all, they're hungry again, right? I mean, he fed them the day before, but that was a day ago, right? They're hungry again. They need more food. I mean, they want some more of what it was that he had given them. Plus, there are a whole lot more people here than there were before. Remember all those little boats from Tiberias that were, you know, also coming and looking for Jesus? Now, there's even more people. Their motive for the question they asked was not an honest motive. And so Jesus here exposed their selfish motives. He exposed it. Right out in public, right for everyone to see. He saw right through their question, right through their motives. And he said, "Hey, you know what? I know that you came here just to have your physical needs taken care of. That's all you want me to do. You want me to go poof and make some bread and you'll be happy. But I did not come here just to fulfill your physical desires. That is not why the Son of God, by God's will, came to this earth," Jesus is telling them. "I came here to take care of your spiritual needs. That's why I'm here." I mean, guys, have you ever noticed that our physical needs tend to come and go? Right? Right? You have a big dinner. Guess what? Not hungry anymore. Right? You're exhausted, but you go to bed. When you wake up, you're not tired, hopefully, anymore. I mean, those things ebb and flow. Jesus had just filled their physical need just 24 hours before. But it didn't last. But Jesus came to fill a much deeper need than that. He came to fill a spiritual need. Do you know what those needs are? The need to be cleansed from sin, yes? The need to be given a righteousness that we could never earn, that we could never conjure up on our own, with the need to be reconciled with our Creator, the need to have peace and contentment and fulfillment no matter what our physical circumstances may be, whether we're hungry or full or sleepy or not. Guys, that's the food that doesn't perish. That's what he's talking about. That's the food that endures unto everlasting life, as Jesus says there. That's the food that God gives. And if you come to Jesus looking for anything else, your motives will be exposed. Just as Jesus did here. Guys, and I think this is as true for a person coming to Jesus for the first time as it is for people who have been followers of Jesus for years. He is calling us to seek for everlasting fulfillment, even if it costs temporary fulfillment. Do you understand what I'm saying? He is asking us to seek after that which is eternal and everlasting, that which gives life, even if it means that our temporary needs are not fulfilled the way we would like them to be. And that kind of flies in the face of a lot of what, you know, some people get into Christianity for. Well, I'm, you know, if I get involved here, then, you know, I'm going to have, you know, money and I'll never be sick and you know, all of that kind of stuff or some permutation of that. I mean, does that sound like what Jesus is saying here? Absolutely not. Unfortunately, so often, even as believers, if we're not paying attention, if we're not drawing near to the Lord, if we're not walking in the Spirit, you know what we often tend to do? We set aside those things that eternally fulfill in favor of what? Stuff that perishes. We won't seek after the Lord because, you know, I've got all this other stuff in my life that's more fun, more interesting, more exciting at the moment, or it feels more urgent or something of that sort. And I think Jesus is making the point to the crowd here, hey guys, there's something far more important than all of those temporal things, even something as basic as hunger. Unfortunately, that was not what these people were looking for. So they're going to follow that up with another question. Look at me, if you will, at the second question there in verse 28. Jesus will answer him in verse 29. Therefore, now because of Jesus saying these words, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. Now, once again, they seem to ask a pretty straightforward question, but do you notice that this time they're a little bit bolder? A little bit bolder, and it's almost like they knew that their motives had been exposed, so they don't really have to beat around the bush anymore, right? We just kind of cut through all of the niceties and all that kind of stuff. Jesus kind of ushered all that out of the way, and so they just go right to the chase. Hey, Jesus, how can we do miracles like you do? That's what they're asking. How can we do the same miracle that you did? Now, I'd say that's pretty bold, wouldn't you? It is. Hey, Jesus, we've seen you do miracles. We've seen you do them. And we want to know how you do them so that we can do the exact same thing, so we can replicate it. Basically, their selfish motives have been exposed, so what do they decide to do? We'll just cut out the middleman. We'll just get rid of Jesus. If he'll just tell us how it's done, we don't have to keep coming to this guy who keeps telling us we're selfish and seeking the wrong stuff. So just tell us how we can do the miracles, because then we'll just make bread on our own. You see what's going on in their heart? Now sadly, if again I might make some application here, I think this sounds a lot like the church today. Oftentimes. We don't want to surrender. Oh my word, why would you want that? You know, we don't want to travail in prayer. We don't want to yield to the Holy Spirit. We don't want Jesus as master, but we still want all the other stuff that church and Christianity seems to give us, whatever those things, you know, might be. But did you notice how Jesus responds to their question? I mean, once again, you'll notice he does not answer their question directly, does he? He doesn't even tell them no. he doesn't do that at all. And once again, he immediately begins to dig beneath the surface of their question. And this time, you know what he exposes? He exposes their unbelief. He exposes their unbelief. You'll notice that last thing that he said, this is the work of God. That what? That you believe in Him who the Father sent. Believe. Now, let me ask you guys. Did this crowd believe that Jesus could do miracles? Yeah? Why? They saw it with their own eyes. They'd seen these miracles. I mean, if you remember, that's the reason they're following the guy, right, all over Galilee. Back in verse 2 of our chapter, it says a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. So not just the loaves and the fishes, but going even back before that, they knew that Jesus could do miracles. They saw him do them. But if the Gospel of John has taught us anything, it is teaching us that seeing is not always what? Believing. It is not always believing. Because it takes absolutely not one iota of faith to watch a miracle. Not at all. None. What takes faith is believing in the one who can perform miracles if he chooses to do so. Or let's even take it up a level there. What takes even more faith, guys, is believing in the one who might choose not to perform a miracle, as he is doing right here. They're asking for one, aren't they? They're not only asking for one, they're even asking that somehow he transfers his power to them so they can do it too. And he is, in effect, telling them, no, not gonna. I'm not going to do a miracle. That's the one in whom he is saying they must have faith in. Jesus knew that the people did not believe in him for who he is. He knew that, didn't he? They didn't believe in him. They just saw that he could do neat stuff. And they thought that they could get on that gravy train, right? The Jesus gravy train and all the neat stuff that he could do for them. But here Jesus, he's not only exposing their selfish motivation, but he exposes their unbelief. And when he exposed their unbelief, he told them, hey, it is not about working miracles. It's not about doing miracles. It's about believing in the greatest miracle of them all. That's what he's telling them. It's not about performing wondrous works whenever, you know, you want them. It's about seeing the wondrous work of God and believing in His Son whom He sent. Basically, Jesus is witnessing to them, isn't he? I mean, that's really what He's doing here. And basically, if you come to Jesus looking for power for yourself, stuff for yourself, or looking for some other benefit, other than Jesus, setting Jesus neatly aside, He will expose your unbelief. And we know from Scripture that even within the body of Christ, there are those who do not believe. Jesus calls them tares among the wheat, weeds among the genuine article, the real thing. Jesus was pretty clear about it. It's not our job to go around with our hoe and try and get rid of all the weeds. That's His job. We're, again, not very good at determining a man's heart and what's going on inside, but He is. And that is part of what He was doing here. He was exposing that unbelief. Guys, Jesus calls on us to believe on Him. To believe on Him. To look to Him in faith for miracle-working salvation. not just miracles. But that wasn't what the people were looking for. So they have a third question for Jesus. I don't know if they all got together and said, okay, here's the next one. You go talk to him. I have no clue how that all worked out. But let's look at their third question. It's there in verses 30 and 31. And Jesus answers in 32 and 33. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, It is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Now, do you notice, hopefully you're catching this, do you notice a slight change in the tenor of the questions they're asking Jesus now? Remember what Jesus is doing. He is exposing them. They're asking questions. They already think they know the answer. He's not giving them the answer they want. Instead, he is exposing them. And they now begin to get a little surly with Jesus. That's what we're seeing here. A little more confrontational. Jesus obviously was not going to just meekly give them what they want. So they actually begin to get a little bit annoyed and a bit belligerent. So in their annoyance, they ask Jesus, and this is mind-boggling if you think about it, they ask Jesus to show them another sign as proof that he is the Son of God come down out of heaven. Now, does that strike you as a bit odd? Weren't they just there yesterday? Eating that very bread that was not, I mean, there was two loaves or five loaves, and now there's as much as anyone wants, plus the fish. Weren't they there seeing Jesus working miracles on all those who were diseased and ill? Absolutely, they had. It's like they're going, hey, Jesus, you know what? We know that we've seen you heal a lot of people. We know just yesterday you fed 15 to 20,000 of us. You know, it's just these five barley biscuits and a couple sardines. We know, but that's not enough. That's not enough. Let's see something else. Whip something else out. You know, dazzle us. You know, prove to us that you are the Son of God. Do another trick, and then we'll believe you. And if that wasn't amazing enough, you'll notice that they then proceeded to throw Moses in Jesus' face. I get a kick out of this, you know. You see, the Jews, they love to bring up Moses. And rightly so, right? Major patriarch in their history, of course. And so basically what they're saying was not only, hey, we need you to do something else to prove this to us, but they said, look, Jesus, Moses, you know Moses, Moses, he gave us manna to eat every day. What can you do? Well, you see, now we're back to what? Food. We're back to temporal daily needs that they're talking about. As you can see, that their motive for coming to Jesus has not changed at all, despite what Jesus has shown them. As a matter of fact, now it is almost like they are taunting Jesus to a certain extent. Oh, really? Really? You think you're that special? You think you're so, you know, you're all this? Well, if you're really that special, then do what Moses did. That's what they're saying. And while they are speaking of things that have to do with their religion, right? They're talking about Moses. They are speaking of the great miracles that God had performed. They're not lying about any of that. They're talking about churchy things. Are they not religious things? They're talking about all of that. But it, once again, only serves to point out their unbelief. Their unbelief. But Jesus has already exposed that. And so now, as Jesus responds to them, you know what he's going to do? He's now going to expose their false religion. He's going to expose their false religion. And Jesus proceeds to tell them there in verse 32 that it was not about what Moses gave them. That wasn't the point to begin with. He told them that it was about the life that God has offered them through His Son, the bread of life, that came down from heaven. And when Jesus did that, guys, you know what He was doing? He was striking right at the heart of their religion. That's what He was doing. Now remember, we've talked about this a bit, particularly when we're talking about the Pharisees. This was a group of people who thought that they could achieve their own righteousness by what they did. Right? if they were good enough, obedient enough, if they kept the law enough, then they could somehow earn their place before God the Father through their own righteousness. Unfortunately, what Jesus is trying to get across to them and what they haven't caught on to yet is that the law of Moses was an awful lot like the manna of Moses. It perishes and it kills. It doesn't give you life. It doesn't sustain you in any way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul writes that the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives what? Life. See, that's kind of what Jesus is trying to get across to them here. In other words, the only thing that the law will do is show us how very far we fall short of God's righteousness. Galatians 3:24 says this, "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith." The law is our tutor, or your version might say schoolmaster, to reveal to us how far we fall short of God's standard, of God's holiness, His righteousness. And when we look into that mirror, and we see that sin because of that reflection from the law, the only thing that it can point to is that we need a what? A Savior. That's right. We need a Savior because we have no way out of this situation. The only thing that will save us from the eternal death that the law of Moses tells us that we deserve is the bread of God. The bread of life which comes down from heaven and gives life to the whole world. That's what Jesus says there. The law can't save you, right? Being a good person can't save you. Living right can't save you. The only thing that can save you is Jesus. That's what he's saying to these people. Unfortunately, once again, the people didn't want that. They were unwilling to accept that. So yes, they do ask another question. We see it there in verse 34. And Jesus is going to answer that question at some length, verses 35 through 40. Verse 34 begins, "Then they said to him, 'Lord, always give us this bread.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst.'" Does this not sound a lot like what he said to the woman at the well? Remember, she walked away what? Saved, right? He's saying the same things. His message hasn't changed. He's still witnessing here. He says, "They will never thirst, but I said to you," verse 36, "that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all of that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Now, first of all, you'll notice that the crowd's question here isn't even phrased in the form of a question, really. As a matter of fact, it's kind of more of a demand, isn't it? Basically, what they were demanding of Jesus was, "Give us this bread." Jesus has just told them, you know, there's bread that, you know, bread to life and not death, and it's not about the manna, it's, you know, all this kind of stuff. And what are they still thinking about? Food. They're still fixated on dinner. And so they're saying, "Give us this bread. You know, the stuff you keep saying that isn't going to pass away. Because the other bread we have gets moldy and it goes bad and we have to make more and we have to earn money to buy, you know, all that. Give us this stuff that doesn't perish, that doesn't pass away." Now, we might have a tendency, as we read what the crowd says here, to think that they were maybe starting to get, kind of starting to see Jesus for who he is and maybe speaking to him on the same level that he was speaking to them on. But they weren't. And how do we know that? Well, first of all, because of the way that Jesus answered them there, you probably caught that. But we also know because of how they phrased what they said to him. First of all, they called Jesus Lord. Now, that sounds pretty good, yes? That certainly seems like an improvement. I mean, you know, a lot of people think, well, if you just say Lord all the time, you must be a Christian, right? Well, they, you know, they say Lord, and at least that's what it's translated here as. The original word is Adonai. Now, that's most of us probably know that word, yes? A name for God. But did you know that that word is not like a formalized name of God? It's actually more of a kind of a title of importance, a title of respect. When we say to somebody, yes, sir, it carries that same feeling as Adonai. It's a term of respect, okay? And so it doesn't necessarily mean here that they were saying, oh, Lord, you know, and they're bowing down as though he were their Lord and Master. They were just being a little more polite, I guess, and affording him some respect with this word. And that's the way that it's used here. And once again, you can tell that that's true by the way Jesus responds. He knew that they were not recognizing him as their Lord and their Master and their Savior. They were just addressing him as a respected miracle worker, a respected teacher. But second thing I want you to notice in how they asked or what they said is that in verse 34, you'll notice that they use the word always. Do you see that there? Or maybe your version might say evermore or something, you know, along those lines. In other words, this is what they were saying to Jesus. We want you to give us this continual supply of bread. Now, by asking for a continual supply, we can see very plainly that they were asking for the kind of bread they'd had the night before. That's what they're asking for. Or at best, they were asking for the manna. You know, that same sort of manna that was around when Moses was around. They were not asking for the everlasting bread that Jesus had talked to them about, using those exact words. All they were looking for, man, was a perpetual food source. That's what they wanted. They ignored, you'll notice, everything Jesus has said thus far. My word, you have the Son of God, God Himself in the flesh, standing in front of you, giving you, speaking to you the words of eternal life. And every single one of them went, whoop, pew, gone. Went one ear and out the other. They were not listening. They just went right back to thinking about their stomachs. And when Jesus answers them here, he also exposed their false pretense. He exposes their false pretense. He basically told them, hey guys, you know what? You keep wanting for what I can do for you. That's what you want. You keep wanting for some miracles that I can do for you. You keep asking for stuff. But you need to know that this is not about coming to me for what I can give you. It's about coming to me because of who I am. He is proclaiming himself as God here. These people were just wanting, and it's like they wanted that lifetime supply of food, like you get in sweepstakes or contests or something. That's what they were wanting. And instead, Jesus explains to them this startlingly beautiful aspect of salvation. It's amazing when you think about it. When Jesus saves you, it means that God the Father, this is what Jesus explained to them here. When Jesus saves you, it means that God the Father is giving Jesus you as a gift. That's kind of a cool way to think of it. That's what he's explaining here. The Holy Spirit convicts you, right? And draws you. And then the Father gives you as a gift as you willingly accept Jesus Christ. And when you willingly come to Him, do you notice what Jesus said would happen? He will never cast you out. He will never cast you out. The Father's will is that everyone who comes to Jesus will be saved and never to be lost again. That is the Father's will. And did you notice the guarantee given here? At the end of what Jesus said, did you notice the promise that was given here? Is that when you come to Jesus, not only are you saved, but you will be raised up in a glorified new body on that last day. It's not talking about the last day as in the day you die. It's talking about that day when Jesus returns and the dead come to life and we are given new bodies. Guys, that is blood-bought guarantee. That's what that is right there. Everyone who sees Jesus for who He is and believes on Him has everlasting life and will be raised again. But do you see the amazing dichotomy of what is happening here? This blew my mind this week. Jesus is describing and offering the most amazing gift and the most amazing promise that the world has ever heard or ever seen, right? He's standing there showing it to them, giving it to them, explaining it to them. Yet all they can think about is their next meal. Does that not strike you as the most bizarre thing in the world? And while we might kind of shake our heads, you know, at these people, is this not a similar sort of thing that we often wrestle with as believers in Jesus Christ, or perhaps as someone who has never come to Christ, but, you know, they've been thinking about it and talking with people about it, and they're kind of sidling up to it a little bit? Is this not the sort of stuff that we do wrestle with? This sort of disparity. The people were demanding perpetual food. Meet our temporary needs. But the will of God is that He meet our infinitely more important eternal needs. That we would instead be given, you know, be perpetually given to Jesus, who is our bread of life. Guys, is that the kind of relationship you have with Jesus tonight? Is that how you believe in Him? Because I'm not trying to be melodramatic here, but I believe, you know, the way that Jesus worked then is still pretty much the way Jesus works. And if we don't believe in Him, if our relationship with Him, our approach to Him is like what we see in the crowd here, then I think we can rest assured that Jesus is going to be doing some exposing. He will expose our selfish motives. He will expose our unbelief. He will expose that false religion that sometimes, you know, legalism and stuff that we get wrapped up in. And He will expose those false pretenses that we approach Him under. Now guys, I know, theologically speaking, a lot of you are aware of what we've been talking about. You read the words of Jesus. I understand that. I believe in that, and I've heard that before. How great is it that we get to hear it again? We need to hear these things. He wants to give you everlasting fulfillment. That is the will of the Father for you personally, individually. That's what He wants to do. He wants to give you life-giving grace. And once that He has given it to you, you know what He wants? He wants you to walk in it. He doesn't want you to keep going back and going, well, the temporal stuff's great. Well, the eternal stuff's pretty good. Yeah, the temporal stuff's pretty good. He doesn't want that. He wants us to walk in that grace and love and salvation that He has bought for us with His blood. That's the only way we get it, right? Through His broken body, through His shed blood. And all it takes is exactly what Jesus said there in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. You come to Him for who He is. You believe in Him for who He is, and you follow Him for who He is, not just what He gives. Guys, this evening, I hope that we have all seen the Son of God revealed to us in God's word. And I think it's particularly apropos, considering the things that Jesus has said, that we now move into a time of communion. Jesus gave himself a new title in these words that he spoke, did he not? He referred to himself as the bread of life. The bread of life. And that is why we celebrate communion. Not just because that's what we're supposed to do, not because we like to break out the shiny silver stuff once in a while, because we are remembering again the bread of life. That bread that was broken for us, for our salvation. Amen? Would you all pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this evening, and thank you for your word. Thank you for being our teacher, Lord. And I do pray that you would cause each one of us to be fairly introspective here. Because while many of the things we've talked about, certainly we can see, Lord, how they apply to those who are not believers. Maybe, Lord, that they're not approaching you in the right way. But Lord, might we also see, and might you speak to each one of us about those places in our own lives and in my own life where we're doing the same thing. Lord, you brought me up so short on this week. And here I am, Lord, studying about the most amazing of gifts, the most amazing salvation. And right on the other hand, Lord, I'm so worried about temporal things. And while being exposed, Lord, is never comfortable, we do thank you for gently, lovingly doing that in our hearts. Lord, show us where that disparity exists in our heart, where we've taken our eyes off of the eternal and we have them fixed on this world, on the temporal. Maybe it's not where the next meal's coming from, Lord. Maybe it's other things. But I ask that you would speak to us, as I'm sure you already are. And Lord, as we take time to remember the sacrifice of your Son, who you sent according to your will, that bread of life, might we be in awe again as we remember who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this evening. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.